In 1907, Anna Jarvis of Philadelphia began an effort to make mothers the subject of a national observance. Mother's Day is a celebration that received national recognition on May the 8th, 1914. And it became an annual event in which families and churches across the country make a special point of honoring mothers. Many people say that the good qualities they possess were taught and nurtured by their mothers. I think we all are aware of that. We all know Bill Cosby. Bill Cosby, one of America's favorite comedians, often expresses gratitude for the wise and loving counsel that his mother gave him. He said, "My mother taught me the importance of kindness and caring and helped me to appreciate the gift of life and see the humor in it," which is what got him started as a comedian. He attributes that to his mother. And he said, "She read to me from the Bible and from Mark Twain. It was my mother who spared me involvement in drugs and gang fights on Philadelphia streets when I was growing up. She saw that I had plenty of positive ways to occupy my time." Thomas Carlyle, on his 58th birthday, wrote these words to his mother: "If there has been any good in the things that I have uttered, it was your voice essentially that was speaking through me," his mother, what she taught him. "And if in the few years that remain for me, I am to write any more to the world," he was a famous writer, "the essence of it, so far as it is worthy and good, will still be yours, my mother." May God reward you, dearest mother, for all you have done for me, because I never can. Abraham Lincoln's mother, Nancy, died when she was 9 years old, and his father remarried in a year to Sarah Bush Johnson. It's not clear in history to which mother Lincoln's oft-quoted comment referred, but he said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Probably his stepmother influenced him more profoundly. He spoke of his mother's love and forgiveness as qualities he yearned to make his own, and he learned them under her influence. His warm and caring nature was expressed in countless ways in his years as our nation's leader. So everybody knows about President Lincoln. He attributes the good things to his mother, and they say maybe it was his stepmother. We all know tomorrow is Mother's Day, don't we? So let's take a look once again. Only comes once a year. And let's see again what emphasis God puts on mothers. God honors all women. Says they're all special. Mothers have a special place in the Bible. I think we know that. Some things I'm just going to remind you of, other things we're going to turn to the Bible and read. But I think we all remember this fact, which when I first read it years ago, certainly impressed me, that a mother is the Bible's most honored woman. The word mother or mothers appears almost 300 times in the Bible. The most significant phrase using the word mother comes from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. I'm not going to turn there this year, but just as a reminder that if you go read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, the significant phrase when it's talking about a king was, "and his mother was, and his mother was, and his mother was." When the king was a good king, almost in every case in those two books, it says, "and his mother was." Not in every single case, but it's like 90-some percent of the time. When he was a good king, it says, "and his mother was." So mothers have a very powerful influence. and the Word of God. God emphasizes it. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We don't read this one very often, but it's such an important issue that God made it one of His major 10 commandments, didn't He? And Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. I think we're beginning to see in our country and in our society why it's so important that when you see the breakdown of families learning to honor mother and father, or when you have mothers and fathers that are in such a state, it's hard to love them or honor them, the family begins to break down. And as we see the family breaking down, look at what is happening to our society and our country. When God's institutions are not honored or His commandments not obeyed, there are curses. And here in Exodus 20, verse 12, where God says, one of the big ten, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Later, we'll see when we go to the New Testament, it's called, this is the first commandment with a promise, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. There is a promise here. And it's the first of the commandments that have to do with human relationships. And a promise goes along with it. When we don't do this, when we disobey God, as I said, there are consequences and curses and rather than blessings. And we're seeing it happen to our beloved country. We're seeing the family unit breaking down. It's been a slow, agonizing process, isn't it? But it seems like it's beginning to speed up, this breakdown of the family life. Whereas the normal family rarely exists anymore, of a man and a wife, husband and a wife, and the children, the nuclear family, and they're all working together as a unit, as God intended. It's not happening as much today, less and less. So we see our country rapidly going down the toboggan slide of other forms of marriage and other forms of family life that are contrary to God's. The mother is the central one within that. Now, we understand the role of the father, very important. God says He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children of the fathers. God made the husband to be the head of the wife and the head of the family. That's a very important role. But we all understand God gave the man certain qualities that so he can be the leader and provider. In most cases, it should be, but not always works that way. But my point is, being a man, I know that a man seems to get his mind focused on his job and his what he does to make a living and providing for his wife or children normally. And I keep adding that because it's not that way in every single case. But generally speaking, it is. And traditionally, it was the role of the woman to be the mother who had the time to rear the children and to take care of the home and provide that environment for the husband to come to and for the children to be in. We're all aware of that. And the mother, God gave the woman certain of His qualities, certain of His characteristics of nurturing, tenderness, kindness, gentleness, patience, a certain way with the children. Yes, to be firm and to discipline them. And so a lot of that fell on the shoulders of the mother. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. And here, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. This chapter is entitled in my Bible, The Laws of Social Order. I mean, even when they put it together, sometimes they give a little subtitle under the chapter. Man has added that. But it says in chapter 19, The Laws of Social Order. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then right in the middle of this, where He's telling them to be holy and, as we will notice, to keep God's Sabbaths, He says in verse 3, Every one of you shall revere or deeply respect his mother and his father. And here, mother comes first. in this inspired verse. You shall deeply respect or revere the mother and father and keep my Sabbaths, because I am the Lord God. And so God's word puts a great deal of importance, doesn't he, on this. I know sometimes there are cases in some of your lives and people's lives that it can be very difficult to love and to honor a parent. And yet it is God's way, and it should be done. It should always be done. God doesn't give qualifications, does he? He says we should love and honor and respect our parents. And today we're focusing on the importance of our mothers in our lives. Where would we be without a mother? We wouldn't be here for sure. When we come to Father's Day, we'll talk about that. But the role of the woman is very, very important in the plan of God. We see it mentioned in Scripture again and again. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You find that Paul brings out here the influence that women had in Timothy's life. Apparently, they had the greater impact spiritually in Timothy's life than his father did or grandfather. Notice this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day. They were very close, like a father and son. Only Timothy was more his spiritual son in the faith. Notice verse 5. Paul says in verse 4 that he was greatly desiring to see him, and when he thought of him, he had a lot of emotion, you know, because of the relationship they had. And then in verse 5, he says, when I call to remember, he says, I'm filled with joy. Verse 4, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So here in Timothy's life, the really influential ones in his life who taught him certain things about God, and it seems, again, this is a generality, but so many times when God is calling, sometimes, many times, it's the woman first. Not always, again, qualifying that, but I hear this over and over and over because of the nature and qualities and characteristics of a woman, that sometimes first God may call the woman who begins. She seems to have more of an open heart or an open mind many times for that involvement. And it may be usually the mother as a child is growing up. What am I going to teach my child about God and about Christ or about the Bible? What am I going to teach my child to believe as they grow up? I'm not saying the father is not interested or involved. I think you understand what I'm saying. Mother has a special role. And we see that brought out in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And as I mentioned this today, I'm sure many of you will be thinking about your life, your mother, or if it wasn't your mother, whoever that mentor was in your life that taught you as you grow up. I know some people sometimes come from broken homes and families, have been orphans, have been adopted, have been in different situations. But as you think back, somewhere along the line, some woman, hopefully, had a significant impact and influence in your life. And you learned many valuable lessons from God's qualities in that woman. And in Ephesians 6 is where Paul referred back to that commandment we read about honoring your mother and father. Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 3, where he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. So there's that promise and that blessing from God for doing that. There, when we do it, there is a direct blessing. God keeps his word. And there is a peace and an inner joy when we know we're obeying God and doing our best. I know it's not always possible. Sometimes there are hostilities. There are all kinds of relationships out there. But God does say, as much as lie within us, live peaceably with all mankind, all men, all people. So we do our best and we strive, don't we, to do such. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, you know, set an awesome example for us regarding our mothers. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Can you imagine having gone through what he did? The suffering, the beating, the torture, the pain, being nailed to the stake, hanging there 6 hours, dying, hardly able to breathe, put the pain and all that he must have been battling, gasping for every breath of air, slowly dying. Would the last thing or one of the last things on your mind be what was on Christ's mind? Notice what he said as he was dying. Chapter 19 of John, Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. And there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, her name was Mary, his mother's sister, her name was Mary, the wife of Clopas. And then there was Mary Magdalene. I think Mary was a pretty common name back then, wasn't it? Mary and Mary and Mary, among others. But when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, had a especially close relationship. When he saw his mother Mary and John standing by, and there they were with him as he was dying, he said to his mother, and I don't think we can begin to capture the emotion and the feeling. Can you just try to, you know, you could just try to take time to meditate and think and put yourself in what they had observed and what Christ had gone through. And there he is, a bloody, bloody pulp near death. The NIV words it, I think, better. You know, the King James here says, "Woman, behold your son." NIV says, "Dear woman, here is your son," referring to John. And then he said to the disciple, to John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, he knew what Christ meant. And again, the power of the emotion and the feelings and those few words that he was able to get out as John and Mary stood there. But the point is, would you or I, maybe we would, have that kind of love, set that kind of example, that one of the last things he did was to make sure that John knew, "You take care of my mother." So the Bible puts tremendous emphasis on mothers and their role and their importance in our lives as men, our nation, our families, our church. And we're to honor all women. Not all women have had that opportunity to be mothers, but they all have that potential and that desire, and the same qualities are in all women. And a woman is so important in the plan of God that God uses a woman, a wife, and a mother to depict the church itself. I think we all are aware of that. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This is where the women have it one up on us men. And I know what it is when it says, "I'll be a king and rule with Christ in the kingdom of God." I can relate to that. And then it says that I'm going to marry Christ and be his bride. And I have to think about that one a little bit more. Now, I'm going to be a bride. Now, I think you ladies relate to that one a little bit more, don't you? Oh, this is an interesting analogy that God uses. That we are going to be as the first fruits when Christ returns, and the first fruits, the first resurrection, We're going to be like Christ's wife. We're going to have that kind of an intimate, close relationship with Him, a loving relationship that's beyond, I don't want to get into things that may be embarrassing to some, but and I won't in any detail, but, you know, the sexual relationship itself, when it is the way God created it to be and designed it to be, the right way, and when it's at its very best, as God intended it to be, you wonder if maybe God isn't giving a man and a woman just a little taste, just a little bit, on just a human physical level, of the incredible joy and happiness and unity and oneness and love and emotions and feelings that can exist for all eternity on a much higher plane and on a higher level. I don't know. That's just speculation. But I've wondered about it. Because we know that what God has is better than what we have as human beings, even marriage, love, and sex. There's something bigger and better for the future, for all eternity, in the kingdom of God. And so God teaches us lessons by telling us that we're going to be a wife and a bride, like a woman, and we're going to marry Christ, and it's going to be a ceremony. It's going to be awesome. Going to be exciting. That's in actually Revelation chapter 19. I'll go there first. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, where it says, "Let us be glad, let us be happy, let us rejoice, and let us give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." You have to be a wife, or you should be a wife, let's put it that way, to be a mother. That's God intended way, the best way, the right way, is to be a wife, to be married, to bear children, to provide that family for that child growing up, the influence of both the father and the mother. And so we're going to become a family, and we're going to work with Jesus Christ to bring other children, aren't we, into the family of God. It's going to be quite a unique experience. You know, it's fascinating. God says that when we're spirit beings in the kingdom, when we're changed, we will be neither male nor female. It'll be a different plane, different level, different experience. I think that's why mothers are so important, that they are like God when they are at their best. And when they are mothers who have that love in them for their families, for their husbands, for their children, and for others. When each woman who is unique and special in God's sight, created by Him and given His qualities and a unique personality and a unique temperament, as we all know, there are no two people alike, no two women alike, no two mothers alike. Everybody is absolutely unique and different in this world. One of the great miracles of God, isn't it, brethren? But life is so exciting because you never meet someone exactly like yourself, ever. Maybe similarities, identical twins, that type of thing, but never exactly alike. It's an absolute miracle. So each mother is very special. Even the church itself, you know, is called the mother of us all. Let's take a kind of a look at that. God uses this analogy, Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 and 2 and verses 9 and 10. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. John is seeing way off into the future. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You know, someday, we all know, sometime, someday, in God's plan in the future, it will not be the physical heavens and the physical earth, but a new spiritual heaven and a new earth, a permanent heaven and a permanent earth. A beautiful heaven and a beautiful earth, not corrupted, but perfect. For this one has passed away, and there was no more sea, no more need for that, and this new spiritual heaven and spiritual earth. Spiritual, but real, just like the holy city that is described. Spirit is real. You know, when you say spiritual, is it kind of not really there? No, it's really there. Permanently and eternally. Anything physical, as you know, deteriorates and corrupts and destructs, but not spirit. Then John says, I saw the holy city, this incredible, beautiful city in the future, the city that exists right now with God the Father in the third heavens, this real city, New Jerusalem. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so this New Jerusalem is like the church, you know, a bride when she, well, the holidays just in Australia for the wedding. I mean, well, you know, we've all been at weddings, haven't we? And some of the plans that go into weddings and how the bride plans and adorns herself for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, and it's talking about God the Father coming down. Drop down to verses 9 and 10, though, this chapter. One of the angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, to John, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, and that is the church. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Because, see, that's where the church, the bride, is going to dwell and live. That's where you and I are going to live in the future, descending out of heaven from God. And then you can go back to Galatians 4, verse 26, if you want to later. But there Paul spoke of the Jerusalem which is above, which is a type of the church of God, the bride of Christ. And it says, the Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all. I think you all are maybe familiar with that scripture, Galatians 4, 26. The mother of us all. So mothers are special people. Women are special people. Women are wonderful, aren't they? You are. You're all fabulous women. Whether you're a mother or not, or have had that opportunity yet for marriage or children, doesn't matter. You have that potential. It's all there within you. Those same qualities are there of love and nurturing and caring and softening and helping us men to become more balanced in our approach and helping us men to become more like God, just as hopefully we help you. I'd like to close by reading from Chicken Soup for the Teenage Soul. This little piece is entitled The Unconditional Mom. And of course, everything in the Chicken Soup for the Teenage Soul has been written by a teenager who submitted something. This teenager writes, I was a rotten teenager. Not your average spoiled know-it-all, not going to clean my room type. Not getting an attitude because I'm 15 years old type. No, I was the manipulative, lying, acid-tongued monster who realized early on that I could make things go my way with just a few minor adjustments. The writers for today's hottest soap opera could not have created a worse villainess than I was. A few nasty comments here, a lie or two there, maybe an evil glare for a finishing touch, and things would be so grand, or so I thought. Since I was perceptive enough to get some people to bend my way, it amazes me how long it took for me to realize how I was hurting so many others. Not only did I succeed in pushing away many of my closest friends by trying to control them, I also managed to sabotage time and time again the most precious relationship in my life, my relationship with my mother. My mother, who gave birth to me at age 38, against the doctor's wishes, would cry out to me and say, I've waited so long for you, so long. Please don't push me away. I want to help you. I love you. And I would reply with my best face of stone, I didn't ask for you to be my mother. I never wanted you to care about me. Just leave me alone. And finally, my mother really began to believe that I meant what I said. My actions proved nothing less than that. Ironically, I wish I could say I had been heavy into drugs during that period of my life, swallowing mind-altering pills and smoking things that changed my personality, thus accounting for the terrible razor-sharp words that would fly out of my mouth. However, that was not the case in my life. My only addiction was hatred and anger. My only high was inflicting pain on others, including my mother. And then I one day finally asked myself why. Why did I need to hurt? And why the people I cared about the most? Why the need for all the lies? Why the attacks on my own mother? I would drive myself mad with all the whys until one day I exploded in a suicidal rage. Lying awake the following night back at the resort, which is my pet name for the hospital, after an unsuccessful, gutless attempt to jump from a moving vehicle at 80 miles per hour, one thing stood out more than even my KEDS, you know, tennis shoes. I didn't want to die. And I didn't want to inflict any more pain on people to cover up what I was truly trying to hide. That is, my own self-hatred, my anger. I saw my mother's pained face when she came to the hospital. For the first time, really, I saw her warm, tired brown eyes, filled with nothing but thanks for her daughter's new lease on life and another chance. And I saw her love for the first time for the child that she waited 38 years to bear. This was my first encounter with unconditional love. And what a powerful feeling it was. Despite all the lies that I had told her, she still loved me. I cried on her lap for hours and asked her why she still loved me after all the horrible things I did to her. And she just looked down at me and brushed the hair out of my face and said, "I don't know. I just love you." Kind of smile penetrated her tears as the lines in her face told me all that I needed to know, that I was her daughter, she was my mother. Unconditional love is the most precious gift that we can give. Being forgiven for the past is the most precious gift we can receive. I was one of the lucky ones, one of the lucky teens. I now know that, and I want to extend the gift that my mother gave to me to all the teenagers that I possibly can in the world. So that's a story of a mother.